Well, good morning. It's good to see all of you this morning. I hope you're already grateful that you've come out this morning to the church here and to gather together with God's people. I guess we're supposed to get weather later, right? Is everybody concerned about that? I'm thankful. I know some of you had trees go down, but yeah, it was quite the wind we've had. Somebody said, what is it? I forget who said it. Somebody said, the bipolar Illinois, you know, it's just kind of like you just don't know. So it's more like, you know, tripolar or quadpolar or something. So, well, it's good. It is good to be here. It's good to be with you. And, you know, I know we're kind of starting off heavy a little bit, but I hope, especially as I think we're leading up to Holy Week, as we're leading up to, you know, Palm Sunday, Good Friday, all of the Silent Saturday, you know, Resurrection Sunday. And this thought comes to mind, and I say these things, I've said them before, and you probably heard them before from other people, but understand there cannot be a Resurrection Sunday without a Good Friday. And that, it just doesn't feel great to say that, but it's just the reality. There cannot be a resurrection without a death. And so, you know, when we go into those seasons where trials and challenges come, I think we just have to be fully aware, you know, that to know that God hasn't abandoned us, he's not forgotten us, though it may feel like that at times, we may struggle with that at times, but it's simply not in his character, is it? No one else can you say about them that they are love. Only God, you can say that about that. God, he doesn't have love, he doesn't possess love. He literally is love. Now, there are a lot of perversions or lesser definitions of the word love, of what love truly is. And we're gonna get into some of that this morning. We're going to pivot just a little bit. What I'm going to do, I've decided we're in this chapter on love in 1 Corinthians 13, and many of you, if not most of you, probably are very aware of this passage. If you ever, anybody been to a wedding? Hopefully your own. If you, you know, at the wedding, a lot of the times we'll read from 1 Corinthians 13 of what love is. And so it's one of those moments, and I always give the sort of the warning signs for everybody, like, don't approach this. It's going to be very familiar, but don't approach it like you've heard it. Even if you've heard it 1,000 times, God has something for you today. God has something for you now from his word. And so we're going to try to do our best to approach it with fresh eyes. If you have your Bibles, I'll go ahead and turn to 1 Corinthians. And I'm going to divide this because we are very, like I said, we're very used to this chapter. And I really want to kind of slow down a little bit. I've said this, shared this before as well. You know, in the Army, I think I'm sure the Marines do it too. The Air Force probably doesn't do it at all. And Navy, they're in the water, so they probably don't do it either. But we train physically, the Marines and the Army, and we run. Never really a good reason. It's just we run. They tell us run that way, and you just start running. And one of the things we would do just to kind of, I don't know, I thought it was more for pain than anything, than for fun, but they call it the telephone pole run. And so I remember when I was in Georgia, and there was this street we would get on, and just went for as far as you could see. And there were the telephone poles. And so what we would do is from telephone pole to telephone pole, you sprint, right? When you get to the next telephone pole, you slow it down, and you kind of jog a little bit, slow it down, catch your breath, and then you see that next pole's coming. Once you hit the next pole, you sprint again, and you kind of keep doing that for as far as, you know, further than you want to. And, you know, we've kind of been, I would say we've been sort of on a bit of a, not a sprint, but, you know, a quick pace here the last few weeks, I think, as we've gone through some of these chapters. And so today, though, you're going to catch a breath, okay? We're going to slow down because I really want us, it's not coincidence where it's located. It's not coincidence, you know, it's surrounded. I mean, he's talking, we introduced spiritual gifts last week. He's going to come back around to that in the next chapter. And right in the middle is this chapter on love. And so this is critical. This is so much bigger than probably most of you might sense. And what I'm saying by that is we've got to get this. Like, if we don't get this, you're going to see, like, it's really a lot of the stuff we do, a lot of the stuff we experience is really for nothing. All right? So we're going to slow it down today, and so I want you to understand. So this is all going to be one message, but it's going to be today's part one, next week is part two. So guess where you're going to have to come next week? Right here, after you leave your review, right? Okay. All right, I'm done now. I'm good. So 1 Corinthians 13, and, you know, we are in this series, A Church Worth Becoming, and we're just walking through, and we've looked at the church in Corinth. If you're new, if you're joining us, if you just joined us recently, I'd encourage you to go back to some of the previous messages. We really unpack, you know, Corinth, what it was like, that port town. And just basically, though, if you think about like a Vegas times 10, times 50, and you might be in the ballpark. Corinth was a crazy place. And so Paul, you know, he's speaking into the church that's there. It's a new church. And he's just encouraging them and trying to get some things back on the tracks here. And so we find ourselves entering this chapter on love, 1 Corinthians 13. It's I think it's so fitting, really, that we've landed here as we approach Holy Week, because we're really gonna just wring every bit of every morsel of information and understanding. First and foremost, that how much God loves us, but it's also gonna come back around to how are we supposed to love one another, okay? And so we're really going to approach Holy Week, I think, and it's just a good thing for us to be in as we get to that place, as we know that Jesus will be, you know, we're kind of remembering when he came into Jerusalem and as he approaches his final days, as he approaches the cross. There was a song in 1984, some of you may be aware of it, I think most of you, and then some of you may not admit to it, but it was a song called What's Love Got to Do With It by Tina Turner. Yep, see? Some of you aren't ashamed. You're like, if I asked you right now, you'd jump up here and karaoke that thing, wouldn't you? I know. Jim, I know it was you. But she asks these questions, right? The chorus of it, and if you don't know the song, you know, you'll get the gist of it. The chorus repeats itself multiple times. I'm not singing it. I will read it, though, for you. What's love got to do with it? What's love but a secondhand emotion? What's love got to do with it? Come on, you're with me. And then she poses this last question, who needs a heart when a heart can be broken, right? Yeah, so you didn't know there was such deep theological principles in these songs, right? No, but it's the question that's being asked, right? It was the whole concept was, is there a way for us to have kind of this physical relationship, love in that way, without our hearts becoming involved, without, you know, absent of the heart? And so, you know, the answer is no, you know, and actually the song kind of gets into that at the end a little bit. If you want to check that out, you're welcome to. But it does kind of come back around. She realizes, you know, the song lyrics is, it takes you to that point. Yeah, no, you have to have that. And so it's such a truth, though, that for us today, as we look at this chapter in 1 Corinthians on love, because here's sort of the big idea, is that authentic love, meaning, yes, your heart has to be in it. We have to be, you know, the love of Jesus, and again, we'll unpack that. But authentic love is the supreme mark of Christian maturity, and without it, we fail. I do not want you to blow past that statement. I want you to pause for a second, maybe a couple seconds, and think about I'm doing the same thing. How am I walking out my faith, my walk with the Lord? How am I showing, is my heart fully engaged? Am I showing an authentic love to others? And so we're going to read just the full chapter 13. It's just 13 verses. So I'm going to read through it, and then we'll kind of delve in, okay, and kind of work our way through some of it. How many of you have a Bible with you this morning? How many brought your Bible? Okay, a few. All right? I want to encourage you to if you have a Bible, just to start bringing it. Even if it's not the translation, we'll have the words on the screen. But I want it here so that you can make notes and make marks. I know some, they used to be a thing, you know, they didn't want to mark in their Bible, but mark it up, right? You got to have, this is our instruction manual, right? Right? So we need to have it marked up. We need to know where to go, and I want to encourage you. What is it, basic instructions before leaving Earth? Is that the old Bible? Look, see? Sunday school worked. All right. So chapter 13. And it says, if I speak human or angelic tongues, but do not have love, I am a noisy gong or clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so that I can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give away all my possessions, and if I give over my body in order to boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. I hope you're listening. Like, these statements are huge. I mean, what he's saying. Verse 4, and here's the familiar part you're probably used to. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy, is not boastful, is not arrogant, is not rude, is not self-seeking, is not irritable, and does not keep record of wrongs. Love finds no joy in unrighteousness, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends, but as for prophecies, they will come to an end. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will come to an end. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will come to an end. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put aside childish things. For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully as I am fully known. Now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you once again, Lord, for your word. God, I pray that you would anoint this vessel this morning, Lord, to proclaim truth. And God, that again, that my words would be yours, your words would be mine. And God, again, that the hearts of the people would be open to receive. And God, that what we receive this morning would bring about change in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. And so just last week, we were in chapter 12, and we saw, you know, Paul was giving those instructions on spiritual gifts, and that those giftings are given by God. Everybody remember that? And so they were given by God, and they should not be coveted. Last week, we laid kind of into you a little hard, and that was good. You know, we had to remind ourselves, like, we don't need to look to our right or to our left. We don't need to compare our gift to another person's gift, because we have each been uniquely gifted. Amen? I need a stronger amen from you on that one. You've been uniquely gifted. God has placed a gift in you essential and important to the body of Christ. And it may be more hidden. You know, we talked about, you know, in the body, you know, like this, somebody was a spleen. You know, they saw themselves as a spleen instead of like an arm or a leg. You know, some of those parts are hidden, but, you know, how many are thankful for their spleen this morning? Right? How many thankful for your kidney or whatever? You know, these are important parts, and honestly, the really important parts are typically the ones that are hidden. Because not that I would enjoy it, the reality is I could be an arm short this morning and still get around pretty well. But if you pulled out my you know, I guess my spleen or my heart, things would go south pretty quick, right? So understand that, you know, all of us have this unique gifting, and we're not supposed to look at one another as far as like, man, I wish I had that gift, or I want to be more like this gift or this person. But now we come to chapter 13, we're talking about love, and guess what? There's a pivot here. Here we're supposed to all desire to love as the Lord loves. We're supposed to all possess this gifting of loving as Jesus loves. And so it's so critical that we understand that and we shift gears, because you're going to see that it's important that we love even as we do ministry, as we, you know, care for one another, as we even care for people that are not part of the church. And so this is why Paul opens up. He says, you know, if I speak in human or angelic tongues, I mean, that would be that's a very high visibility kind of, not peak, but you know, it's a very out there kind of gifting. But he says, I could do that, but if I don't have love, I'm a noisy gong or clanging cymbal. Now that's how, you know, have anybody seen a gong? You know, have you heard of a gong, the sound that it makes? You know, it's not necessarily pleasant, right? Typically when somebody kind of just cranks away and hits that gong or that cymbal, what does it do? It kind of like, it jars you, doesn't it? It wakes you up. And Paul is saying, you know, that's what he is if he's operating in these gifts without love. Now, here there might be a little bit of imagery as well that Paul is using, because a lot of the times in the pagan temples and things like that in the town of Corinth, a lot of times they would, at the entrance, there would be a gong and they would hit that. And that was to, like, you know, it was supposed to wake the gods, so to speak. And so there might be some allusion or imagery to that. But regardless, we can all agree that, you know, a clanging cymbal, a gong, again, clanging, you know, we did worship today and Dan's up here hitting the cymbals. It sounded nice. You know, we're not talking about that. We're talking about a clanging cymbal. Imagine somebody standing right by your ear and just ting, 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 you know, it's not an enjoyable sound. And so Paul's, you know, he's laying this out there that if I do this without love, I'm that. And then he goes, I could have the gift of prophecy and understand, listen, all mysteries and all knowledge, pretty significant things, right? If somebody actually understood all the mysteries, had all the knowledge, and then he goes on even a step further, he says, and if I have all faith, so that I can move mountains. This is kind of the all-star like list here, right? Like if I were to pick one anyway, this is the list I'd want to have. It's the all-star game. It's like, wow, this person's up there, these giftings, all of them. And then he says, but I do not have love. He says what? I am nothing. And then he goes another layer for us in verse 3. He says, and if I give away all my possessions, and if I give over my body in order to boast. So again, he's talking about if he, the generosity, right? He can give all these things away. He can be super, you know, maybe he has a lot of resources you just give and give and give. And he's talking about that. Even to the point of self-sacrifice, of, you know, laying ourselves down. But we don't do it, or, you know, he says, but he doesn't have love. Then he says, I gain nothing. You see, all the gifts that we've listed, all these things that he's listing out, and these are all really visible gifts, huge gifts. And he says, but without love, he's left with nothing across the board. Look, he can offer nothing, right? I'm a noisy gong or clanging cymbal. That's like he has nothing to offer. He's left with nothing. And guess what? The last one, he says, I can't even gain anything. And so we see it's like this perfect loss if any of this takes place outside of love. So you hearing what I'm getting at? This, I mean, it's a very complete picture here. That outside of love, all of these things are nothing. And so let's try to unpack this word love a little bit. And we're going to walk through the four types. A lot of you are probably familiar with this, but it's always good to touch on that. And if you're not, you'll get some knowledge today. So there's four types of love. All right? Four types of love. The first one is eros. And it's more that physical romantic love. It's you know, it's the really the love that we sort of see kind of, or when people think of love, they kind of land in this camp usually. But the interesting part is that this term is neither in neither verb or noun form is used throughout the New Testament. This term for love, the place you find it is Song of Solomon. And if you've read Song of Solomon, you know. If you haven't, I'm not sharing that with you right now, okay? Because we have a mixed crowd here, but you understand. It's Song of Solomon is pretty graphic, and it's in the scripture, so I mean, it's not bad. It's just we're not going to go there this morning. But understand, that's what, you know, even in researching this and getting ready for today, like I, with the songs and everything, like could I actually, you know, play this song, or could I, you know, kind of go through the whole lyrics of this? I'm like, no, can't do that. Because a lot of them go into pretty detailed things with this. And that's what our culture really, when we think of love, that's where we land. That's where a lot of culture lands, right? And this is why you see, you know, whatever the percentage is now, although even in the church, it's almost the same percentage now of like, you know, marriages that end in divorce and things like that. It's a lot of, you know, when they come to that place or you see it on TV and they're like, well, I just don't love him anymore. I just don't feel like we're in love. A lot of times it goes back to this. You know, they've come to this place of, you know, it's just normal. The magic's worn off, whatever you want to call it. But this is not the love that we're dialed in on. This is not the love that Paul's talking about. Second kind of love is storge. And this is more of familial or natural affection, you know, like, again, like kind of family. It's not used as a standalone throughout the scripture as far as, you know, as a verb or anything like that. It is combined, like in compound words. For example, in 2 Timothy 3:3, the term there is astorgos, which means unloving. So it's a lot of times it's combined with other parts of the language to be able to express something, but it never just a standalone. So that's another form of love. And then we move to phileo, right? And this is probably another kind of familiar one. This is friendship, warm relationship. Phileo, you know, it's city of Philadelphia, brotherly love. That's kind of that. That's that same vein, that same flavor. Listen to this. I didn't know this, though. I as I was studying, I came across, you know where this term is used? In Matthew 26, verse 48, it's used to describe Judas's kiss. Isn't that kind of crazy? It was like this brotherly love that he was showing him as he was betraying him. Just kind of, that was just struck me. So phileo, again, this brotherly love, this warm relationship. Agape is the one we're wanting to get to, and this is the one that's being used here. Agape is sacrificial or divine love. Sacrificial or divine love. It's the highest form of love, and it's God's love. It is actually, the noun version of this is used 116 times in the New Testament. The verb version of this is 142 times in the New Testament. And so combined, depending on you know which ones they actually translate in or not, it can be from 259 to 535 times this shows up in the New Testament. Agape. And probably one of the greatest places to go to see that is John 3:16 when it says, "For God so loved the world." And when you talk about sacrificial love, we've talked about that already. That's the greatest sacrifice, is he literally sent his son to lay down his life for us. That is, if you want a snapshot or a picture of what agape love is, that's the love. And so Paul is talking about this, and so listen, this is the love that we're being called to. This is the love that is being discussed here. This is the love that Paul is bringing to the forefront. This is the love that's saying all these things. If I do all this without agape, without sacrificial love, it's nothing. Now, if you hold the litmus test up, I can't say that I'm always in that. You know, I want to be, I desire to be, you know, sacrificial love, like laying my life down. But to think about that all the time, it's challenging. And, you know, it's this love that we have as an example, as God demonstrated, you know, as we approach Easter, we're approaching this, and we're approaching Good Friday. And this is why I want to encourage you, and, you know, if you haven't, by the way, on that, you need to register. We're going to have, like, four groups go through. So if you can, go online and register and invite somebody. And listen, it's a hard evening. And it's supposed to be. It's a fraction of what Jesus experienced, I promise you. But it's supposed to be sobering. It's supposed to kind of bring us down because it's to that place of just getting a glimpse or a taste of what it costs for us to have a relationship with Jesus. And I hope you guys will make every effort to attend and again, bring somebody. But God is love. We've said that. God is love. Jesus is his son. Jesus is God. And this is why in John 14, 9, Jesus said that if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, meaning that Jesus lived his life. Jesus walked in ministry in such a way that he demonstrated agape love. We see it time and time again. That's why he went to the outcast. He goes to these places and he's criticized by religious leaders who had forgotten or lost, or maybe they never had agape love. But Jesus is going to the places where they wouldn't go because he's showing that love, that unconditional love. You see, Jesus loves and pursues the lost, doesn't he? He loves and pursues the lost. Luke 15, probably another somewhat familiar passage for a lot of us. This is all the parables, right? The lost sheep, the lost coin. The lost sheep, this is where, you know, they leave the 99 for the one, right? And guess who's in the audience when he's saying all this? The Pharisees, the religious leaders. They had just actually mocked him because he's hanging out with sinners. So Jesus, I love the way he does this stuff. So he just says, well, let me tell you some stories, and you're going to figure out who I'm talking to here eventually. But he's coming down on them because they don't have that love for the lost. So they don't go after the one. Jesus does. Then he goes into this illustration of the coins and a woman that lost their coins. And, you know, you're going to turn all the house upside down till you find the lost coin. And then the interesting part, and here we go, and this is where he lands the plane pretty heavy, but it's also a sober reminder for us. He moves to the prodigal son. Anybody heard that parable before? Right? Prodigal son goes out, you know, he takes all of his inheritances, disgraces his father by doing so, basically says he wishes his father was dead. That's what that meant in that time. He leaves. And we all talk about the prodigal son, and we all talk about how we were maybe the prodigal that came home. And that's okay. That's good. But the real star of that, or the real thing that Jesus was driving home, was the older brother. Some of you may not even realize, you may have skipped over that part because we were focused on the prodigal son. The issue that Jesus had and the issue that he was casting at that point characters for his parable. And guess where the religious leaders plugged in? They were the elder brother. And the whole point what Jesus was saying is that the elder brother never went out and looked for the brother that left. And when the prodigal son came back, guess what the elder brother did? The elder brother, did he celebrate it and say, yes, I'm so glad you're here. We're going to have a party. It's going to be awesome. That's what we would have done, right? But guess what that elder brother in the parable did? He was angry. He yelled at his dad. And then again, another super disgraceful thing, he would not even go into the party that they were having to welcome the father welcoming his son, welcoming his younger brother home. So twice, the elder brother failed. He didn't go look for the younger brother, and he didn't celebrate when the younger brother came back. Why? There was no agape. There was no unconditional love there. You see, the elder brother's love, it came out pretty quick what it really was. And it was not unconditional love. So the key truth here I want us to see this morning of this passage or this part here is this. Anything and everything we do for the Lord that is not done or wrapped in agape, sacrificial, divine love, registers as having no worth. No worth. So, how many people like to receive gifts? Are you all scared of me this morning? I'm not going to do anything crazy. Well, nothing too crazy. Depends who's giving it and what it is, right? I mean, we all love to receive gifts, right? I'll tell you, my personal thing is I really love my gifts to be wrapped. I think the whole bag and tissue paper, I think that is such a... It's cheating. I don't criticize you, and if you give me a gift bag, I will gladly receive what's in it. But there's just something about something that's wrapped, right? You know, you could come up and you could hand a gift to somebody and say, hey, here you go. Enjoy it. Thank you. That's great. But when it's wrapped, you take it and you have these few moments, right? You're imagining, what could it be? You have a chance to kind of build anticipation. There's this whole thing that happens before you get to the gift, right? Something that's wrapped is awesome. It's awesome. Some of you are probably upset at me now because you're going to be on the hook maybe with your spouse or somebody else this, whether it's Christmas or whatever comes up next or birthday. Like, how come these aren't wrapped? Sorry. But when it's wrapped, you know, there's something, it has, you know, it's just something to it. There's something really special. And again, this is it's a simple example, but understand, it's kind of the illustration I would use to say, whatever we do, anything and everything we do for the Lord that is not done or wrapped in agape, sacrificial, divine love, it registers as having no worth. Do you understand that? Let me say this another way. And again, we're talking about this. We're not talking about the actual gift giving anymore. But if you give a gift, you can give somebody, you could be generous with your money, your resources. You could give your time. You could even give, like, your life. But if it's not wrapped in the kind of love, in agape love, it doesn't register. Do you get that? There are people who, again, super good people, super nice people, believers, and they're doing things, and they maybe they're generous, they do things, you know, they're great. But if they're doing those things and not in the right heart and not in the agape love that's being talked about, nothing's registering in heaven. It's just our own. We get to feel good about ourselves. And if we're honest, we can fall into that kind of easy sometimes, can't we? It feels good. And I'm not saying, you know, everybody in this room, but if we're not careful, we can kind of do something and say, you know, I'm not going to say anything, but yeah, I did that. See that over there? That was me. I mean, I'm just going to tell you, not everybody, but, you know, if you want to tell anybody else, you can. But don't do it. Just keep it between us. We have to watch our heart. And so it's just critical that Paul is trying to get this across, and that's what he's saying, is it's got to be wrapped in love. Why? Because God is love. Yeah? You with me? And when we step into relationship with Jesus Christ, where does he dwell? In us? Talk about the Holy Spirit even being on us. So if we're not extending that agape love, at best there's a short circuit. At worst, we may not really be, we may have said a prayer, but maybe there wasn't a heart change. See, 1 John 4, verses 7 and 8. He says, dear friends, let us love agape. This is all agape, okay? Agape. Let us love one another. Right over there on the wall, right? Our first value. What does it say? Love God and others. Again, we didn't put that just because we picked something out of a hat. It's for a reason, and it's kind of the first thing we say for a reason. Dear friends, let us love one another because love is from where? God. And everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Pretty good so far, right? Here's where it's going to hurt. Here we go. Verse 8. The one who does not love does not. Because God is love. This might have been the small print when you stepped into relationship with Jesus. But what this is saying, that if you are not walking in agape love, you may not know God. And I'm not up here this morning to make you question your salvation or anything like that, but if you need to do a little inventory and maybe ask some questions, I want to encourage you to do that. I've shared before, you know, that in the scripture where it talks about the ones that are going to stand before the Lord on Judgment Day, and they're going to give their resume of all the things they did in His name. And He's going to look at them and he's like, I'm sorry, I don't know you. There's no place for you here. That should sober every single person in this place. It sobers me. Guys, this is the Word of God. This is what we're reading from. This is the Word of God. This is our standard. This is not Pastor Dell's translation or his interpretation. I mean, I don't know how much you could shuffle that around, but the one who does not love does not know God. It comes down to this, church, that we must know God. And that sounds so easy. I'm not talking about knowing about Him. We must know Him. We must walk in relationship with Him. We must listen to Him. We must commune with Him. We must spend time with Him. Right? It's being in, you know, being in the Word of God, but it's not just reading the Word of God, it's actually being just sitting in God's presence. How many of you came to Night of Worship on Thursday? A few, yeah. That's what we did, you know, that night. We weren't in a rush. We were in God's presence. We were just communing with the living God. And we all need to do that. We have to be in God's presence. We have to know God, and we love God. And only from that place can we love others. That's the order. Love God and others. You will never truly love others the way that the Scripture and the Bible is calling us to agape, love other people, until you know and love God. And so many people in it's in the churches and everything. They know about God, but they don't know God. And maybe some of you in this room still have yet to experience what a relationship with God is. You know the church. You may be able to quote Scripture, but you have yet to have an encounter with the living God. You know why? Because, again, we get caught up. Maybe you know, I grew up in the church as a kid. I attended with my parents. But then there came a point where their faith had to become my own. I hope we're getting this morning, church, because this is what we're being called to do. And some questions for us to consider is one, have I sat down to consider the depth of God's love for me? Have you done that? I know that there's struggles in life. There's things that we're trying to you know, we hit these spots, but some of us here, if you're not, you know, I'm just cutting it straight to you, okay? I'm done with all the formalities. I'm just gonna give it to you. There are people in this room that you have bought into the lie that the enemy whispers into your ear every single day. That you're unlovable. That God doesn't see you. He doesn't care about the pain that you're experiencing. You've bought into those lies. And those are lies from the pit of hell. Listen, we do not deserve salvation because we're so good. And you know what? I'm thankful for that. Do you know why? Because then I would have to measure up to that all the time, because it would be based on who I am and what I do right or compared to what I do wrong. We are accepted, we are loved because of Jesus Christ and the work that He did on the cross. And so when He died for our sins, He shed His blood as a sin offering. He went to the grave, He rose from the dead. I feel like I say this almost every week, but it says that we put on righteousness. We put on Christ. meaning we're no longer measured by what we do right or wrong. Like, our sin has been covered. That's been paid for. Past, present, future. And so God loves you, and when you can get a glimpse of that, that's where the overflow is going to happen. That's how you're going to love other people. That's how you're going to love the unlovable. It's because you recognize yourself as being that same person. The only difference is they're not hiding or masking it, and they have not, or if you're a believer, they've not been redeemed. You with me? Have I sat down to consider the depth of God's love for me? Do I realize and walk in God's agape love? And am I doing kind things in the absence of God's love? You know, there's a lot of good people that are not going to be in eternity with Jesus. A lot of people that did some really nice things while their time on earth. Maybe they were kind, maybe they were generous. But none of that pays the price for sin. None of that produces righteousness. That's hard, isn't it? It's hard to comprehend that. Because a lot of us, we know those people. We know people that they're kind, they're good people, they're kind people. But if they don't know Jesus, there's still sin. And the wages of sin is what? Is death. Death is required. And it's required of all of us. The beauty of us that have professed Jesus as Lord, though, is that that's covered. The bill has been paid. Praise God. Somebody get somewhat excited in here. I broke this into two parts, and I only got like halfway through part one this morning. But no, you can get up to make people feel a little more comfortable that we're going to close soon. Church, sometimes I feel like I just feel inadequate to stand here because I want to get across to you the heart of the Father and what God wants to say to each of us. And sometimes I feel so confined by my earthly limitations as, you know, just you're trying to explain these huge eternal perspectives. If we don't get this, church, that's why I don't want to rush through this. If we don't understand this, that part where it's talking about if it's not wrapped in agape love, if we're not doing things in that kind of love, that it's nothing. It's fleeting. It's just we might fix something for a moment. We might encourage somebody in just a small little bit, but it's not going to be lasting. And I know for myself, and I'm sure most of you or all of you want that. We want the things we do to have an eternal weight. And those are the places that we have to invest. But if we're not first coming back to our own heart to examine ourselves, and listen, I'm talking to some of you that have been in the church 20, 30 years. I meet people like that. I meet people that have been in the church almost their whole life and they still have yet to truly know Jesus here. They know the formalities. They know what to say. They know what to do. They can come in and they can go out and all that stuff. But you're married. Your relationship is with a religion, not with a Savior. I believe I can say this morning. All that I'm saying right now is in agape love for each and every one of you. Because I want you to get it. I want you to know Jesus. how much he loves you. And I encourage you today, and even as we enter into this season of Holy Week, and as we approach the resurrection, let this be the season where you come back to that place and you recognize that, Lord, without you, none of this is worth anything. Even the good stuff. I've been saying it for a few weeks. Things are shifting. Things are ramping up in this world. And I believe you're going to see like a falling away. You're going to see a sifting that takes place. Some people are going to be surprised by it. But now is the time. You lock in with Jesus because you're going to need it. We're all going to need it. Walk closely with him and watch what he does through you. Would you bow your heads? Father God, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for this chance, Lord, as we have begun moving through 1 Corinthians 13, Lord. And God, I thank you just that, oh God, that you love us. And God, we probably fully can't comprehend all of it until maybe eternity. But God, I pray that you give each person here just an understanding and a glimpse of how much you love them. Again, not just from their head knowledge, but Lord, in their hearts. And so God, we just pray. God, I pray for anybody in this room that may be here that knows about you but has yet to know you as Lord and Savior of their life. God, I pray that today would be the day they invite you, Lord, into their lives, into their hearts, Lord, to change them once and for all, Lord. God, for those here, those of us that maybe need to be reminded, Lord, that we need to be walking in this way all the time, and God, maybe we need to do an inventory of our lives to determine, Lord, places where we need to walk in that agape love. Lord, I pray that you would meet us, Lord, today, and God, that we would repent of those places that we've not fully trusted you, Lord, or we just not kept our eyes focused on you as our all, as our salvation, Lord. Because, Lord, we have to do that, and when we do that, Lord, that's where the overflowing comes. God, I pray you would just, God, spring up, Lord, your spirit in our hearts, Lord, in such a way that we overflow with agape love, even for those that are not lovable. And so, God, we recognize our need for you, God, because it's only with you and through you that we can truly love others in the way that we're called to. So, God, we thank you for meeting us here today, God, and I pray, Lord, that you are known by everyone in this room this morning. God, thank you so much, Lord, for going to the cross and making a way that we can have a relationship with you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Would you stand?